very tempted to change the whole sermon this morning, though I won't. No, I won't. The Psalm 63 that Mike read from this morning, that is a powerful psalm. Turn it down a little bit. Well, thank you. First, in verse 3, Psalm 63, verse 3, because your love is better than life. God's love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. Man, that's truth. It is reality whether we feel it or not. It's truth. But then also the psalmist, and by the way, it says when he's in the desert of Judah, so he's not like in the happy time, right? This is David. This is also David who proclaimed this. That's powerful. May we experience that as a people. It is truth. May we experience that too. But we won't. We won't go there. This morning we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to finish Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. As you turn there, I want to just walk back with us where we've been before Christmas. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul has been telling us what it does and does not look like to live as people who have been completely changed by Jesus. People, and he's used lots of ways to describe that, people who were dead because of our sin and then made alive in Jesus Christ. People who have been saved by grace. People who, as he said here in chapter 4, kind of the foundation for the passage we've been studying here, is that for those who have put off the old man, represented by Adam and the inheritance of sin we all receive, and put on the new man, which is Jesus Christ, put him on by faith, and we are saved by God's free gift to us, His grace, and that is enacted when God gives us this ability to believe in Him, to powerfully believe in Him, faith. So when someone has put off the old man and put on the old man, what does it look like? How is life different? What does that new man indwelling us, Christ indwelling us, look like? What is that life? Well, and that's what he has been discussing here, what Paul has been teaching us, really back from verse 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 32. And in that section there, there are five exhortations, five commands, five descriptions he's given us of what the old man living as a non-Christian looks like, and then that's the negative. And the positive side of what being in Christ looks like, of what it means to be changed. We've looked at four of those five things, and this morning we're going to look at the final one. And as always, in this section, these five exhortations here, the way Paul lays it out is first he gives what the negative example is. Don't be like this. Then he gives the positive example, be like this, and then he gives the reason why we should do the positive. Okay, so there's a negative, then a positive, then the reason for the positive. And this last one follows a line with that outline also. So let's read Ephesians 4. And we're going to look at just verses 31 and 32 this morning. Actually, let me do it. I want to read verses 20 to 24, which is the foundation for these five exhortations, and then jump right into verse 31. So we'll look at the fifth of those, okay? So verse 20 to 24, and then verses 31, 32. Ephesians chapter 4. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. He's been describing what it means to be a non-Christian. Surely you heard of him, and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, the new man, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So this is the fifth exhortation. The fifth, what does it look like to live in Jesus? Now, just a comment on these things here. It's easy to read what Paul's been saying here and to think of this as a list of do's and don'ts, a legal requirement that we must meet in order to be a Christian. It's easy to look at this and say, well, if I don't let any unwholesome talk come out of my mouth, or if I get rid of all bitterness, and if I'm kind, then I'm a Christian. Then I become a Christian. And that's so much what our culture says. What does it mean? How do I get to heaven? Well, you got to be good. You got to be nice, and you got to be kind. You got to love other people, right? You ask most people today, how do I know you're going to heaven? Or how do you get into heaven? They say, well, I got to be a good person. And it's easy to read some of this and start thinking, well, he's talking about what we do, all these attitudes of our hearts, all these things we say with our mouths, and that must be what it means to how I get into heaven. No. No. Let us not get this backwards. Paul is describing here, for those who are Christians, once we've been converted, what does it look like? What does it mean to live in Christ? Not how we become in Christ, but once we are in Christ, what does that look like? What flows out of us when this Holy Spirit of God is working in our hearts as He is in the life of every person who's born again? What comes out of that over a lifetime? Not perfectly, not without failing, not without sin, but what is the character that God is building in us over our life as we are following Christ? We get into Christ by His grace, His free gift. We become born again by bowing before the God of the universe, confessing, I'm a sinner, and accepting His free gift of grace to us. And that's all by faith. It's not by what we do. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by trusting in what Jesus has done on our behalf on the cross. Okay? So let's not get these backwards here, right? Thinking that these are the things that describe, and if I do these things, if I follow these rules, then I'm going to heaven. No. This is the characteristics of those who are in Christ, who've been saved because God has saved them by His grace. First, the negative of this final exhortation, this section here, of what it means to live in Christ. The negative, Paul says, get rid of all malice. All that is within us, that is malice. And he just, this is verse 31, and he describes this here in a number of different words. First, he says, get rid of all bitterness. Bitterness. Harshness, resentment. So other words here that describe this word that Paul uses of get rid of all bitterness. Paul says, cut it out, destroy it, get it out of your life, because that is characteristic of when we live before Christ, apart from Christ, before Jesus saves us. That's the characteristic of the old man, of sin, is bitterness. For all of us, for most of us, bitterness in our lives has a root. It has a source. Usually there's something that has happened to us repeatedly, but usually there's something that has caused us pain. Something or someone has hurt us or treated us absolutely unjustly. And if that is not rooted out and destroyed, as Paul commands us to here, that can take seed in our hearts and can grow and can grow and can grow until the bitterness becomes the characteristic of our whole attitude. That becomes what we're characterized by, is bitterness. You see, especially as we get older, someone who has allowed bitterness to really take root in their life, you can start seeing it in facial features as we get older and older and older. You can hear it in their voices as we get older and older, because it just continues to grow and grow and grow in our lives. Now, as I said, often, sometimes that source of the bitterness in our lives is perceived. It's not really there. It really didn't happen. Okay? But we just allowed something that we perceived was an offense against us to take root. But other times, it absolutely is real. Some true and very real and very powerful thing, injustice, has happened against us. And we have a right to be hurt. This is often the case. If we've been raped, okay? If your spouse or parent has abandoned you, you absolutely have legitimate cause to be hurt. This is unjust. It's horrible what has happened to you. If you've been bullied, or if you've been treated unjustly by your employer or by work, these are absolutely things that you truly have to be hurt about. But Paul commands that even in these cases, the things that have truly and rightly hurt us, that we should be hurt about, that we cannot let that bitterness take root and, like a weed, grow into every part of our attitude and fill our minds. No matter what's been done against us. Paul's not listing exceptions here. Root out all bitterness except for those of you whose spouse has abandoned you. You have the right to be bitter. No. He's not giving any exceptions here. If anyone would have had a right to be bitter, it would have been Christ. Talk about being treated unjustly. He's not bitter. There's no bitterness in him there. I have a friend whose sister-in-law, about 10 or 15 years ago, when she first got married, someone in his to his brother, over her, let's call her Jan, because it will get, it's not her name, but it'll get confusing. So when Jan first married my friend's brother, 10 or 15 years ago or so, she overheard her new mother-in-law speaking on the phone to someone else, and thought she heard her saying that the mother-in-law didn't like Jan, didn't like her, didn't think she was good for her son. That still impacts Jan today. It has absolutely changed her relationship with her in-law family forever. No idea if what she heard was true or not, or she misheard or anything. Never took any time to confront it or to talk about it. It's a tough situation. It absolutely is. But it has continually impacted not only now her life, but also her children's life, so the grandparents and children, completely changed the whole relationship now. That was just a seed of bitterness that was allowed to take root in her life. That has just changed her. And Paul says, you can't allow that. You can't allow that. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy that when we've truly been hurt to root that out. Paul says we've got to do it. I'll talk about how we replace it in a minute. But we've got to do it. One other comment here on bitterness or harshness. In Colossians 3:19, it expressly forbids harshness from husbands to wives. Husbands, do not be harsh with your wives. Do not be bitter with your wives. And it's just a really important commandment for us all to be just having before our minds. Husbands have before our minds. And, you know, husbands and wives, we're going to get in end of chapter 5 here. We're going to get into marriage relationships really, really powerfully in Ephesians as we come through here. One of the commands of Scripture is, husbands, do not be harsh. Do not be bitter with your wives. We've got to cut out bitterness from our lives, Paul says. Well, the second two words are in this passage in verse 31 are actually synonyms. Rage and anger. Get rid of all rage and anger. These two words mean pretty much the same thing. Rage may mean sort of more of a flare-up, spontaneous, and anger may mean more of a kind of a low simmer kind of going on behind the scenes, but it may mean that. They're just kind of similar words there together. And we all know, folks, and we all know, experience this in our own lives, particularly with men, right? We go through such a strange range of what society tells us to do and not to do. You know, my father and grandpa's generation, you know, men were just told not to have emotions, and then in our generation, you know, particularly in the 80s and 90s, we were told as men, you know, let all your emotions hang out there, and we kind of, in some ways, became kind of effeminate in many ways, and lost a lot of masculinity there, and so as men, we're kind of mixed up. What does it mean to have emotions? You know, I have anger, but I can't release my anger, and what does it mean, and what is a healthy way to deal with all this anger? And well, Paul says here in this verse that we need to cut out this anger and rage that is within us. Now, if you remember from a few weeks ago, we saw that Paul talked about in your anger do not sin. He wasn't condemning anger. He was not saying anger in and of itself is sinful. But what he's talking about here, as we'll see in a second by using the word malice at the end of this here, is he's talking about the type of anger and rage that is sin, that is boiling over. I think the best thing to think about with our anger is, particularly as we're disciplining our children, I'm learning this whole world here, right? When you get angry, how do you discipline when you're angry? When you're angry at your children for doing something wrong, right? And the best way I've been able to articulate it now is that in my anger, what does it mean to not sin? It means don't lose control. In our anger, don't get out of control. Don't start blasting and shooting off and screaming and yelling in an out-of-control way towards your children, towards your spouse, towards your friends or your neighbors or your coworkers. That's what Paul's saying here. Cut out that anger from our lives. And so many of us have that. And we don't really have a lot of avenues now. You know, I mean, it's one thing if, you know, back 200 years ago and you get to go out and your work involved killing the land and, you know, shooting and wrestling the deer and killing that. And you had an outlet for your anger there, in a sense, you know, truly. But now we have to go sit in an office, sit in front of a keyboard and just shake. Must stay calm, you know. And really, there's a very good side to this in our society, which is, you know, that for a man in a workplace to show, to lose control, that's not viewed as a positive thing, right? It's just not viewed well at all. And so what happens, man, we bottle it up. We put it inside. Well, just like a teapot, eventually it goes boom and explodes. Pressure cooker, right? It's a challenge for us men to be finding avenues, finding outlets for our anger. There's a great Mr. Rogers song. What do you do with the mad that you have? What do you do with the mad that you have? And you're so mad you can bite. He gives all these examples. He says, you know, do you punch a pillow? Do you go and hit some clay? Do you go out and you play a game of tag with your friends? There's some good advice there. You know, this time we're getting it out there, getting that anger. You can't let it keep bottled in, or it's going to blow. Because Paul says we've got to take this anger and this rage that is within us, and we've got to get rid of it. We've got to cut it out of our lives. Because this is causing us to sin against one another. That's the characteristic of the old man. That's the characteristic of sin. I just encourage us, if we're fighting, and particularly it's our spouses who are going to let us know, right? Or others around us who will let us know if we have this just bottled up rage within us. We've got to find healthy ways to get it out there. Physical activity is a great way. I had a friend who, I'm not sure if it's healthy enough, but a friend who, when he would get so mad with his kids, he would just run out of the house and he'd take a baseball bat and hit it against a tree. Now, I don't know if that's healthy or not. Never hit his kid. That's good. He got the anger out. It's good. Hopefully he did it when his kids weren't watching him. I'm not sure. I don't know if that's healthy or not. I'm still figuring this stuff out, too. I don't know. But we've got to find ways to root out anger and rage within us. The fourth word, or fourth word here in the section of verse 31, is Paul says, get rid of all brawling. And what he's referring to here is screaming, yelling, not brawling as in a fist fight, but the speaking word here, the screaming. And in the context here, get rid of all this screaming at each other. Whether it's within our family, or whether it's within the church together. Now please, you know, don't hear me say that look, we just got to all put our smiles on and we just got to, you know, pretend that we're nice and we're not mad at each other. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm not talking about denying what is within us. I'm not talking about just putting on this you know, fake little happy face. You know, again, I'm not talking about emasculating the church either. Okay? These are real things, but to allow them to take hold, and this is what we do. We take all these unhealthy things within us. See, bitterness, the first one, that's an attitude. Right? Then the second, two, the community, the rage and anger, that's a disposition that we have. Right? That's a kind of a state of being that we have. And then these last two here, we'll see this brawling and then slander. These are speaking, the ways in which we speak. And they all flow together, right? Because out of the attitude of our heart, it kind of builds up within us, creates this disposition that we have, and from out of that, comes we speak forth these things here. So brawling, this screaming at each other, this yelling at each other, we need to root that out. It doesn't mean that we don't have talk openly and passionately with one another. But when it turns into a screaming match, there's nothing efficacious about that. The Spirit of God's not working there. And I say that, and you know, it's probably going to be this week sometime when you're going to catch me in a screaming match with one of you in the middle of church service or something like that. I just know that. As soon as I preach on this is going to happen. I just know that. So I'll just ask for your forgiveness and grace right now too. But that's me too. This is me too. This is hard. But Paul describes that that's the life of the old man. That's the life of sin, not the life in Jesus. The last word he mentions here before he sums it all up with malice is slander. The word here actually is blasphemy. It means don't blaspheme against each other, against one another. We need to cut that out. It's abusive speech towards each other. Don't use it. Don't do that. Unfortunately, I believe what we see this most is in close relationships where we know each other. We know how to get at each other. So we see this type of slander, this abusive speech between husband and wife, between parents and children, between an employer and employee. We know each other well, that we know how to get at each other. We know how to use hurtful words, and when we get hurt, one of our natural reactions is we want to hurt someone back. Not always the same person who hurt us, too, actually. We want to hurt someone back. We've got to watch our words. Read the book of James. You know, it talks about the tongue and how horrible and wicked our tongues are. That's what Paul's getting at here. We cannot be slandering each other. We cannot be blaspheming, abusing, using hurtful words towards one another. That's not what it means to be in Christ, friends, right? We know that. We know folks who, and maybe it's us too. We know folks, probably in some level it is all of us. We come out here on Sunday morning and we got the Bible in the hand and the praise God, amen, brother, sister. And then we go home, and if any of us heard the words that came out of our mouths when we were at home, well, we'd all be mortified, wouldn't we? Probably. You know, folks there is a complete divide in who they appear to be on the outside and who you hear them to be, understand them to be on the inside of the family. Paul says, that's not a Christian. That's not someone who's born again. That's living in the old man. It's not living in Christ. Paul describes these all here at the end of verse 31 as malice. Right? We are to get rid of every form of malice. Malice just means all that is wicked. It's a general word for everything that's wicked, everything that's bad. Get rid of it. cut it out. So that's the negative. What's the positive? We're not supposed to have malice in our lives, bitterness and rage and brawling and anger and slander. What are we to have? Verse 32 says, instead of malice, we're to be gracious to each other. This is, again, it's not some kind of wimpy graciousness. This is not some kind of wimpy Christianity we're talking about here. God forbid that we develop, you know, Christians that we just pretend we're all happy and, well, we're not going to be mad. We're just going to be, put a big smile on. God forbid that. May He cut that out of us just as much as cutting out bitterness. Instead, be gracious toward each other. In verse 32, he describes that in three ways here. First, he says, be kind. We'll comment on these three things he's going to say in the positive. They are the words Paul uses here. First of all, say, you're not right now, so become kind. That might be a better way to say it. Is become kind, because you're not right now. And secondly, it's not saying, once you're kind, you got it down. It doesn't say, take care of kindness once. Like, I was kind yesterday, so I've fulfilled, you know, what God's talking about here. No, it's saying, become kind and remain kind continuously every moment of every day for the rest of your life. This is ongoing. This is forever. This is the way we are to be, not just to, I acted kind once in my life, I checked it off my list. This is to be the way in which we are, our disposition flowing out of us. Be kind. Now, there's a funny thing about kindness. It's not possible to be kind when we're alone. Right? Kindness isn't something that we just are. We exist in ourselves and put a little wall around us and we're just kind. Kindness can only be expressed when we are acting towards others. So we can't just sit here and say, well, I'm a kind person. Put a wall around me here. It's only as we are interacting with other people that we're expressing kindness, that we are acting kind. It's an action. It's an action. Be pleasant, to be good, to be useful to others, to be helpful to others. That's what it means to be kind to someone. It's also a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 lists out the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, meaning that when we become a Christian, when we're converted, we're regenerated by God, we're redeemed by God, and He puts His Holy Spirit in us, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that as the Spirit of God works in us, one of the characters that He does, the things that He changes, one of the characters He creates in us, as He molds us and shapes us, is kindness. So the problem here is that, one problem is that we can't be kind on our own. Right? This is not our natural tendencies that we have. This is only something that the Spirit of God can do in us. It changes. He changes us to make us kind. So don't be bitter. Instead, be kind. Second word on the positive side that Paul uses here is compassionate. Be compassionate to one another. This means be tender-hearted. Be soft-hearted towards other people. To not have this anger and rage, but instead, which is a hard-heartedness, right? Cutting ourselves off from each other, viewing ourselves first, not others. Instead, Paul says, no, be compassionate. Be tender-hearted. Be soft-hearted towards people. When you see a brother or sister who's hurting, hurt with them. Have that within you, to feel that disposition within you, of sensing and desiring what is good for someone, for everyone else. Even for, this is hard, friends, even for those who have hurt us. We'll talk more about that at the end, just a minute. The third thing he says on the positive side, third and final thing on the positive side, is that we are to be forgiving each other. Now the word, if you have an NIV Bible, it's translated forgiving. it's a little bigger than that. It's not the typical word here used for forgiveness or forgiving. It really means be gracious to one another. Which forgiveness is part of that, but graciousness encompasses so much more than just forgiving. It really says, be gracious to one another. This means that we are to act towards each other. We're to think graciously. We're to think grace. We're to think about giving people what they don't deserve. Of responding to people in way, not in a quid pro quo way. That's not how we are to respond to people. That even when they come at us, that we are to pour out grace on them. That's not normal. That's not the way our hearts work. We said before, when we are hurt, our natural inclination is to hurt back. We want to get even. We want to react to when we're hurt. To react graciously towards someone who hurt us, that's impossible. There must be something else that has to do this. There is. It's the Holy Spirit of God working in us. If we are converted in Christ, if we are in the new man, if we have put on the new man. It's the only way we can be gracious towards someone is by the Holy Spirit. So what are we to do? Get rid of all malice. Instead, what are we to be? Gracious towards each other. That's what it means to put on the new man, to be gracious towards each other. Well, why are we to do this? Why are we to be gracious to one another? Just because it's a nice little thing to do, and boy, isn't it really kind of keep down the strife in a society, and it's a really good for social fabric of a country? No. The end of verse 32 gives the why. Forgive one another. Why? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. We have received grace from God. Same word here, grace. We have received grace from God. We have been forgiven by God. And friends, I can assure us, no matter what the offense is someone caused against us, it is nothing compared to what you and I have caused against God. And He has forgiven us. He has forgiven us. Once we're born again, once we've put on the new man, we must now forgive and be gracious to others. Not as a quid pro quo to God. Easier read than said. Not because we owe God back for that, but because, as we'll see next week in chapter 5, verse 1, we are now as Christians to be and are being imitators of God. That's going to be a powerful thing as we look into that transition in verse 1 there, the next of chapter 5. We're to be imitators of God now. God, Jesus, You forgave me when I scorned You and rejected You and hated You. You forgave me. You didn't wait for me to get nice to You first before You forgave me. You forgave me before I even sought it out. And I must be ungracious to others. I want to do that too, God. That's what You did in me. I want to do that too. I know what that's done in my life. I want to do that to others. I want to give that back, Jesus, because I want to be like You, Jesus. I want to do what You do, Jesus, because I love You and You're amazing. Help me to forgive others and to be gracious to others. I won't read it now. But Matthew 18, 23 to 35, the parable where the servant owes a lot of money. And the king is settling his accounts and brings him before and says, you owe me lots of money, I'm going to put you in jail so you can pay. And the servant says, oh please, master, please forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And the king says, I'm going to be gracious to you. Yeah, I'll wipe the debt off. Go free. Go free. And then that servant who got set free walks down the hall and sees someone who owes him a few pennies and says, and chokes him, give me my money, you owe me, you owe me. And has the guards come and take that servant away into jail. That's what we're like. If God has forgiven us all of this debt, and yet we turn around to someone who has legitimately hurt us, who legitimately owes us, and say, I will not forgive you. Friends, I hear that sometimes. I will never forgive that person. Don't say that. Don't go there. I know it feels like that. I know it does. I know you were hurt, and it was wrong. Friends, don't build that wall of unforgiveness so thick that you trap yourself and bury yourself in it forever. Get rid of all malice. Instead, be gracious to each other. Why? Because God has been so gracious to us. I commend a book to you, R.T. Kendall. He was a minister in Westminster Chapel in London. He's now retired. The book's called Total Forgiveness. It's got some really good things to say on forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is hard. It's not a full exposition of anyone, or even a systematic theology of forgiveness. It's a good book. It really wrestles with what does it mean to forgive. Let me just give you a few quick signs to know that we have forgiven someone. Right? If we've forgiven, then one, we don't tell anybody about what that person did to us, trying to hurt the other person who hurt us. We don't go around talking about it anymore. Two, we don't try to intimidate the person who hurt us and offended us if we've truly forgiven them. Three, we don't try to make them feel guilty. We've forgiven some. We don't go around trying to twist that knife in. We know nice still in them. We try and twist it in them. We've really forgiven them. We don't seek them to feel more guilty. Four, we let them save face. We've forgiven them. We actively seek to let them save face. Five, we accept the matter of forgiveness as a life sentence. Meaning, what we mean for that is that something that we have to do on and on indefinitely. We don't just say, I forgive someone in our own heart before God and it's once and done. Things that you've truly been hurt by someone, this is probably going to have to go on in your life, all your life, forgiving them again and again, repeatedly before God. And six, this may sum it up. If you've forgiven someone, you pray and ask God to let them off the hook. You pray that God's grace would be poured out on them too. Whew. That's hard stuff. That is hard stuff. R.T. Kendall, Total Forgiveness. As we close now, I'd like us to take a moment in silence. And I would ask that we would first ask God to show us our hearts, see if there is any bitterness, or any rage or anger, or brawling or slander or malice within us. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. And then confess it to God. And ask forgiveness. Ask Him to root it out. To replace it with graciousness towards all by His Spirit. You do that with me. Join and close our eyes and just for a moment here or two. And I'll close us in prayer. Show it to us, please, now and this afternoon and tonight, tomorrow. You show us, especially as we interact with our spouses and our families and our co-workers and friends this week, would you show us any place, oh God, just Holy Spirit, speak to us in the moment when we're displaying this bitterness and malice within us. And Father, we ask now for what you have shown us and what we know and what you will show us this week. We ask, Father, that you forgive us. Oh, Father, forgive us for vitriol that is within us, oh God, that comes out. And we ask, oh God, that you would root it out, not just on the surface, but in the very core of us, oh God, in our hearts, our souls. And that by your Spirit you would destroy the old man within us of sin. And we may come to Jesus by your grace, become your child. Fill us with obscene, ridiculous grace for one another, oh God. Not ignoring sin in our midst, not excusing sin, oh God, no, but true biblical grace. We thank you for the grace that you have poured out on us in saving us from hell, the blood of Christ. We thank you and we pray to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.